Amen. Thanks, team, for leading us in song. This is a very different view that I have now. I can see everyone's faces and facial expressions. So when I get the evil eye, I'm not sure how I'm going to react to that. But thanks again for joining us here in our new facility. My name is Keith, and along with Brad, we represent the pastoral team here at Jericho. And if you haven't been with us over the past few weeks, we've been going through a series called The Elephant in the Church. You may have received some of these handouts a few weeks back. And the idea behind this series was we wanted to say, you know what, there's a number of issues and challenges and questions that we have in our churches that seem sort of like elephant in the room type of issues. And a lot of times we just go off these assumptions that we all know what we're talking about, or there's a taboo about something, or some things just don't go challenged or questioned. We just kind of go along with the flow of things. And so the first couple of weeks that we started our series, we looked at especially how we look at the Bible and how we look at our scriptures. The very first Sunday in our series, we looked at the Bible says elephant. And we said, a lot of times we just use this slogan, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, and we almost use this as a bit of an argument that no one can defeat. But as we looked at it that week, and then the following week when we looked at interpretation, we looked at the fact that interpretation of the scriptures is really not that easy. There's a lot of complications that are involved. Looking back at the first century context, looking at different language that is used, how does it adapt to what we're trying to do today? And then from looking at the elephant of the Bible, we kind of moved to the elephant of the church. And we looked at how do we do things as a body? We looked at relevance. How far should a church go to make our message relevant to the outside community? Are there some things that they can and cannot do? How do we line up when it comes to relevance? And we looked at the nearsighted elephant. We said, okay, what are some of the core confessions of our faith? What are things that are non-negotiables or salvation issues? And what are some of the peripheral things? Things that we have choice about. Things that we can use our skills and our context to kind of adapt. And then last week, we looked at a different topic. We looked at emotions. How does faith, how does feelings, how do facts, how do the three of these things intermesh with each other? Because we acknowledge that a lot of times we just sort of don't like to deal with emotions in the church and with our faith. We see it as something that's not as important or perhaps not important or relevant with those people who are following Christ. And so we look to subvert that and say, actually, you know, it's a conglomeration of all these things that help us as individuals, followers of Christ, and help the church. And this morning, I think quite appropriately, as we mark a new time in our church and as we come into a new facility, we're looking again at the mission of the church, the missional elephant. What are we here for? What are we here right now, here on this Sunday for, when it's a beautiful day outside? I grew up in a church that had many similarities to Jericho Ridge. Even though we were not a church plant, we acted like one. We met at a high school, and every Sunday, My father would run sound, and so my brother and I would get there early with him. We're usually some of the first people there. We'd help my dad set up microphones and get the cords, kind of similarly to what we do on mornings such as these. And then my brother and I, remember we used to have the red song books. We sang hymns, and we would see how many we could stack. We'd put our hands down as low as we could, and we'd get it all the way up to the chin and see if we would trip when we fell, when we were going down the stairs down to the entryway. And then we'd kind of suffer through a time of waiting for friends to come, and then there was Sunday school, and then there was the sermon, and I remember one Christmas I had this great watch that did the countdown, so we'd say, okay, maybe it's going to be 35 minutes, let's start the countdown at 35, and we kept watching it every 2 or 3 minutes to see how much more do we have to endure before we can do something fun afterwards. But then church would end, and my dad thought it was correct to speak with every single person. He was always the last one to leave, even though he was not the pastor. He kind of took those duties upon himself. And my brother and I, who were big football fans, we thought, you know what? There's no way we're getting home for kickoff. And if the Seahawks play on the East Coast, it's just a lost cause. Just chalk it up as a loss, and if they win, it's like Christmas, came early. And that was my experience as a kid. You know, this is what church is. It's almost like this habitual thing we do every Sunday morning, and I think a lot of times I'd ask myself, why? Why are we going to church? What's the point here? What sort of difference are we making? I mean, church wasn't necessarily entertaining. It wasn't necessarily fun. There was a lot more activities I'd like to do. There were some good people there, but my friends at school were much more interesting. I preferred them over the people at the church. And I knew that church didn't really have this works orientation. I knew about the Bible as a kid to think, well, we don't go to church 50 Sundays out of the year so that we can somehow gain something. We don't gain favor by our attendance. It's based on grace, and salvation is a gift from God. I knew that. So why did we go? Why did we invest in these people? What was our church trying to accomplish? Well, it's a few years later, and I think I ask myself some of these questions, but with a little bit of a different perspective as a leader now in the church. What are we trying to do here at Jericho Ridge? You know, why are we called here to Willoughby? What does this new facility mean for the mission of our church? Why does Bill Hybels call the church the hope of the world? What does that mean? How does that motivate us in our mission? And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at. What are we here for? Who are we as the church, and what are we trying to do? What makes us different than the public school system, or our medical community, or the Anglican church down the road? Are we different? Ought we to be different? What are we doing, and what are we here for? And these are huge questions that we're asking, and I think they're really good questions to ask, because if we don't, well, we have the potential just to kind of go on with life as usual and just kind of do our thing and develop a culture of not really knowing where we're going and what target we're aiming for. And also, I think it's encouraging that the Apostle Paul asked some of these very same questions. And we have to remember, when he wrote portions of the scriptures, the church, they didn't really know what they were doing, right? Jesus empowered some leaders to say, you're gonna build this community of people. It's going to be called the church. My Spirit's going to be with you. Now go and do it. Spread the gospel. And so in a lot of his writings and Peter's writings, they're kind of grappling with this thing. What is the church? Like, what are we supposed to be doing here? What's our goal? How's it supposed to function? What does order look like? How do we know if we're successful in these things? And so the text that I want to look at this morning is in 1 Corinthians. And why I picked this text is because it's sort of like you get a little bit of the internal workings of Paul's brain, and he's looking for some sort of metaphor for the church. He's a great communicator. Communicators do this today too. He's thinking, okay, if I can somehow sum up what the church is like in some sort of word picture, maybe that'll help my readers. And so if you have your Bibles, we do have some better lighting now, and so hopefully you can follow along in your text. If you don't have one, I'd encourage you to stand up right now, go back, visit Tamara back there at the Welcome Center. You can pick up a copy of the New Living Translation, and you can follow along in the scriptures. But I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I just want to paint a little bit of context for what is going on. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. And he's trying to tell them, first of all, hey, you know what? You guys are still pretty young. You need to mature a bit. You don't quite understand exactly what's going on. And we see in chapter 3, verse 5, he starts to tell them and to teach them, a lot of you guys are sort of creating some subgroups. And it's sort of like whoever planted your church and whoever's been teaching you, you think that that's how your church should go. So some of you are saying, oh, we're the church of Paul. Or we're the church of Apollos, because that's sort of who we're following. He's saying, no, 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 we're one united church. We're the church of Christ. These people helped you plant the church and are giving you some maturity and foundations, but there isn't any distinction between the two. And so as he works this out and begins to describe it, he says in verse 6, he says, I planted the seed. I, Paul, planted a seed. And then Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And he quickly goes into this metaphor of what it looks like for the church being like a field. This is his first metaphor. He says, you know what? The church is like a field. And I was a farmer. I was a planter. And kind of in that same parable that Jesus used about the seeds, he says, I planted some seeds. You guys started to grow. And then Apollos, well, he did some great discipleship work. And he invested in you, and he helped this plant grow. But you know what? God is the one who really did the work here. And so we're just different agents, and that's what this looked like. And so he uses this illustration of the church. You know what? It kind of looks like a field. But the interesting thing is, he goes about one or two more verses later, and he isn't excited about this field metaphor anymore, and he just kind of drops it. He says, no, 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 actually, guys, the church is like a building. That's what it's like. And I really helped out with building the foundation. The foundation is Christ, but I helped kind of lay the foundation, gave you a good firm footing, And now you guys build on top of it like a big building. That's what the church is like. It's like a building. But he's not satisfied with that either. And so then we get into chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, and he starts talking about the church acting like a temple. He says, you, each and every one of you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So collectively, you're like one big temple. And that's sort of what we're like here in the church. It's not a field. It's not a building. It's a temple. But then Paul, I think sometimes he suffers from attention deficit disorder because he goes off onto a bit of a tangent. Well, if you guys are the temple of the Lord, then you know what? I should probably address the fact that a lot of you aren't living in obedience and there's a lot of sin, so I better talk about that for a while. So he goes into those dynamics over the next few chapters, and he says, look, you have sexual immorality in your churches. You're bringing lawsuits against one another. Your marriages aren't looking too healthy. I'm going to talk about that in these chapters. When you participate in the Lord's Supper, this is what it's supposed to look like. And then as we flip forward, and you're going to have to flip a few pages and get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he comes up to the next topic of spiritual gifts. And he starts to teach on what it means to be gifted by God and what some of these gifts look like. And as he gets into his teaching on this, he comes up with yet another metaphor for what the church is. And this is the one that he finally settles on and he gets excited about. And he says, the metaphor for what I want to use for the church is that the church is like a body. The church is like a body. So that old Superman catchphrase that we all grew up with, Paul was the one that originally coined it. He says, the church, it's not like a field, it's not like a building, it's not like a temple, it's a body. You know, there's a bird, there's a plane, it's Superman. He's like, no, there's a field, there's a building, there's a temple. It's none of those things. It's a body. That's what the church is. And this is the metaphor that he's going to use here in our teaching this morning. And it's what we find in Scripture, the best metaphor for what the church is like. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And this is why he likes this metaphor so much. He says, the church, all of us together, we are one collective unit. Now, we have different parts of the body. There's, you know, a piece over here and there's a piece over there, just like there's different people, but collectively we all form one cohesive unit that is unified. And the reason why it's unified that we see in that following verse, verse 13, is we're unified because we all have the same spirit. Each one of us has the Holy Spirit working in and amongst us, and that's the unifying factor. It's the blood of Christ that kind of, you use blood in the illustration of a family unit. And so we have the spirit here in the body. And so he goes into quite a bit of teaching here with some examples that some of you may be familiar with. He says, and we have different pieces. You know, some of us may be a hand, some may be a foot, but just because you're one body part and not another, that doesn't mean that one is superior to another. You're just different. That's just the fact of it. You know, you are just one different part, but all of you are united together. So you can't say that because there is diversity that somehow unity is destroyed. The point that he makes is that there is intentional and necessary diversity in the body, but this diversity does not keep it from being unified. So each and every unit of the body has purpose, and it unites us and it makes us who we are as the body. And as he teaches later on in those verses, verses 14 through 17, he says the foot can't say, you know what, I'm independent of the body. I'm a foot. I'm extremely useful. I help keep the body stable, and I just do my own thing. I don't really need the rest of the body. Paul's response to that would be, actually, no, you are part of the body. You are just as important as every part. No part more important, gifted differently, but you are one and the same with this unified body. Same with the hand. We don't have any cousin its from the Adams family just running around, going around, independent of anything else. Every part of the body is attached and unified as a whole. So diversity does not make unity impossible. Diversity makes the body functional. That is what he teaches about this body, which is the church. And this is why later on in the chapter, we see that Paul says, all of us as this cohesive body, when there's one part of us that suffers, or there's one part of us that rejoices, we do that collectively as a body. So when there's one of us who's hurting in the church, whether it's disease or loss or financial struggle or emotional challenges, whatever it may be, the rest of us rally around that body part and the rest of us help out because it affects us as well. And that's the beauty of this metaphor, right? Because it works just the same way with our physical bodies. When there's one part of our physical body that is hurting, the rest of the body generally reacts to that, right? This season, just a couple of months ago, I decided to participate on Jericho Ridge United, our soccer team. And I use the word participant because I think there's a big difference between players and those who play the game. And I would be in the latter category there. So I decided, hey, let's get some exercise. Let's join this team. Let's see what I can do and participate with the team. And quickly, Jericho Ridge's athletic history has shown that people become quite injury prone when they join organized Jericho teams. And so the bug came over to me. I borrowed Brian Cool's shin pads and the injuries just went, they doubled from there. And so about a week and a half ago, I played a game. And after the game, you know, I felt fine. Things were okay. I took off my shoes and I looked and someone magically had painted purple nail polish on my big toes, each one of them during the game. How did this happen? My toenails kind of blue and purple. So I went to the source of reason. I went to Joel Cougar, our manager. I was like, Joel, what's going on with my toes? I don't know. And they hurt, like they're extremely painful. He says, you know, you might have turf toe. When he said that, because we play on artificial turf, field turf, I thought, wait a second, turf toe. This sounds good. Like, I've heard of some pretty prominent professional athletes who have turf toe. I mean, Deion Sanders, LaDainian Tomlinson, Keith Reed, all suffering from turf toe. So I was thinking, I was kind of proud of myself in a little bit of a way, like, oh, I got turf toe, you know, that's understandable. But then I asked Joel, I said, well, how do you get turf toe? And this is where the problem, you know, came up. He said, well, sometimes that happens when you kick the ground. It's like, oh, that happens when you kick the ground instead of the ball. Huh, that's why I have turf toe. So unfortunately, you know, that was one of those things that this past week I was very, very aware that my toes and my feet just weren't quite as functional as they normally were. So I was very ginger as I walked upstairs so I wouldn't bang it. I didn't want to stub my toe anywhere. And my whole body collectively had to adapt and suffer a bit because of this minor injury. And all of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Whether it's a hangnail or a sore throat or a canker sore or a hip that's a bit sore, the rest of your body feels it, right? You get up out of bed and you think, oh, I'm going to have to adapt a little bit. I can't brush my teeth quite as vigorously because I jabbed myself with a toothbrush a couple days ago. And so you have to adapt to what's happening. And that's Paul's point here. He says, you know what? We are a collective group. And when one of us is rejoicing, we celebrate that together. When one of us is suffering, we suffer together. And we rally behind that person and we adapt to that. But all of this is leading up to the main point that Paul brings, and this is what I really want to focus on here this morning, is that Paul says clearly, kind of answer our first question, what is the church? And Paul says clearly, you are a body. That's the metaphor I'm going to land with. I like that. You guys are like a body, a physical body. That's who you are as the church. But what he hasn't talked about yet is whose body are you? Is this just some like, you know, random metaphor that you're like this physical body and that's all. But what he does at the very end of the text that we're looking at this morning in verse 27, he says specifically what kind of body we are. And in verse 27, he says, all of you together are Christ's body and each of you are a part of it. So he goes from sort of a theoretical body to one that is directly linked with Christ himself. And says, you act like a body, but you know whose body that you are really taking on the form of? You're taking on the body of Christ. You are serving collectively as the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, you're functioning as Christ in your worlds today. You are to represent Christ as Jesus did when he was living here amongst us before he went up to be with the Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, when Paul, again, is talking about what this church looks like. He talks about the authority of Jesus being here in amongst the churches and how that works together. Chapter 1, verse 23 of Ephesians. He talks about God's dominion, how he placed all things under the feet of him and appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the church as Christ's body, where the fullness of him fills everything in every way. According to that text, we are everything. We are the fullness of Christ when we are collectively as one body of Christ and as we function in that together. So this is who we are, church. This is what we do. This is what it means to act as the missional church. We are witnesses of God's redeeming love, and we are advocates of his grace because we received it, we experienced it, and collectively we then send this out to those that we come in contact with. We represent God's primary presence in our community. That's what it means to be the church. Paul says, all of us together are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And what we do collectively has an incredible influence here in our community. We were certainly called as individual followers of Christ to act in this way, but collectively when we do it, collectively when we have the whole body who is unified together and literally acting out the presence of God in our communities, it creates a world of difference. And so as followers of Christ and members and participants of this church, each of us has a representative of Christ. We have this responsibility to act on his behalf. We are ambassadors of God. We are the ones who transmit this saving message that we have experienced to the rest of those around us. And so as we think about what this means to, in fact, embody the body of Christ and to spread this out amongst our community here in Willoughby and beyond, I want you this week just to ask yourself one question. One question that I think will begin to get our hearts stirred and begin to have the Spirit speak to us with more clarity. How am I representing God in this moment? What am I doing right now in this moment? What can I do in this moment that will represent God? Because if we're going to represent God's primary presence in our community, then we need to be aware of how much impact we have. We need to be aware of those situations that we are prone to temptation, that we are prone to be disobedient and not grateful receivers of what God has done in our lives. Because if we as the church, the body of Christ, we represent everything that he has done, and if we begin to ask ourselves this question, then it will noticeably begin changing our lives and those lives of the people that we come in contact with. How are you representing God right now in the situation that you find yourself in? I think that Paul really nailed it when he used this metaphor of being a body, because it goes right back into the context of the gifting of each and every one of us. As the Spirit gives each one of us spiritual gifts. It's not one of those things where we could say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so this isn't for me. Or my gift is more in this background area or in this and that. You say, no. Collectively, each of you have these gifts, but collectively as the body of Christ, each one of us has a part to represent God. Each one of us is responsible to give God in all that we do, to be his primary presence here in our community. So how are you representing God in this moment? What will you do during times this week when you are faced with challenges? If you're anything like me, it's difficult to represent God when you're sitting in traffic, especially when it's a hot day and you drive a 20-year-old vehicle like I do, and you're thinking any minute now that radiator is going to go. And the blood gets a little hotter and you're a little bit more worried and you're running late, and it's very difficult to be able to represent Christ in those situations. But you know what? I think a lot of times when we're faced with those situations that are kind of our hot spots, whether it's parenting during a time when you've run low on patience, maybe in your work setting, you have a coworker that is just not speaking your language, perhaps you haven't been affirmed in a while, perhaps you feel that you're putting in more than your share of the effort, and there's no give back on that or something to that degree. Maybe it has to do with different family dynamics with your spouse, where you feel like they're not listening to you, and that all you're doing is giving and giving and giving, and no one is there to feed you. I think when we're in those situations that are so difficult for us to represent God, I think that's kind of where the volume gets cranked up just a little bit more. And so when we do represent God, it becomes even more incredible to those around us. I think it's one of those times that if you are sitting there in traffic and everyone is just about to break out into a fist fight, and you're the one who is able to show self-discipline, you're the one who's able to exhibit joy, then that just shouts that there's something incredibly different about you in an incredibly attractive and glorious way. That there's some sort of spiritual activity going on in your heart that makes it look like you truly are representing the presence of God. So when you encounter the difficult situations that you find yourself in this week, ask yourself, how will I represent God in this moment? What can I do in this very context to show God's incredible grace and love to those around me and to completely embody the presence of Jesus? We began our Women in Ministry Leadership Dialogue several weeks ago. And as we went through that process and the task force and the leadership team began to ask questions about what do we want this process to look like? What are we trying to do? How can we make sure that we do this in a way that truly is indicative of our hope of doing this collectively and of grappling with the text and going through all these different means to make sure that we come out to an outcome that we feel is appropriate. And I really appreciated the wisdom of the team when they said one of the things that they put in the playbook is they said, we want to see the process done well. And we think that the process of our dialogue is just as important as the outcome. And when you think through that, you know, the process is just as important as the final outcome. I think that's representative, again, of what it means to be the church. Because if we do anything and the end result is something that is positive or God-honoring, but in the process of getting there, we do not demonstrate ourselves as people of God. We do not exhibit the spiritual gifts that he's equipped us to. If we do not follow in obedience because of how we treat one another, it's a loss. It's a failure. If we do not demonstrate what it means to be God's people in everything that we do. As you prepare for this upcoming week, ask yourself, how am I representing God in this moment? What does it mean for me to be part of Christ's body? Well, 1 week ago, we were in a very different situation, stone's throw away, but we find ourselves in a very new context. We find ourselves in a situation where we have a lot of question marks at the moment. You know, how long are we going to be in this facility? What does this partnership look like for other things that our church can become involved with? It's been fun to hear from Brad and Joel and others who have been instrumental in developing the dialogue here at the Langley Event Center. And some of the shock that's run across people's faces as they find out more about this church. You know, everyone has presuppositions for what churches do, who they are, what their bottom line is. Like, what are you guys really trying to do? I've heard a few stories where they can't quite figure out Jericho Ridge. So you might be interested in volunteering in some of these capacities, huh? You might want to do this Love Langley thing here. And they're a bit baffled. You would be interested in serving, huh? Like for nothing. You just come and you'd have people that would be willing to do that. Huh, that's interesting. That's what it means to be the church, to spread out God's love, to do things differently. And so as we come into this new array of really endless possibilities that God has put into our laps, I want us to ask ourselves, what does it mean to represent God in this moment? What are we going to do as a church? What is God preparing us to do? And are we going to have the faith and the courage to step out and say, yes, we will do this. We will do this together as Christ's body. I ran across a powerful statement earlier this week, a quote that is certainly memorable, but I had unfortunately forgotten it. It's by an evangelist by the name of Luis Palayao. And he once said, the church is like manure. The church is like manure. You pile it up, and it stinks up the entire neighborhood. You spread it out, and it enriches the world. The church is like manure. I think it's beautiful. Is that not true? And we have a choice collectively as the body of Christ. We can get into a routine. We can do this church thing a couple times or a couple hours a week on a Sunday. We can invest strictly within ourselves intrinsically and do whatever we'd like to do. And we can just pile ourselves high and we can kind of alienate ourselves from the rest of the community because we stink so bad. Or we can spread out God's love and we can enrich the world. We can save the world through God's saving grace. You and I represent God's primary presence in our community. This is the body of Christ. This is what we're here for, and this is the church. As we close, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that we would have a love for the church. We'd have a love for the church because we recognize it as your very body. It is you who we represent, God. And so I pray that as we think about how you're using us here specifically at Jericho, about different opportunities that you are preparing in advance for us to do, that your spirit would move freely and that we would recognize the plans that you have and that we would follow in obedience. God, I pray that you would equip us with all the gifts that we need in order to accomplish your work, a promise that you have given to us, and that you would give us great faith, great courage, great self-control as we encounter times in this week where it is difficult to represent you. Lord, I pray for Jericho that we would gain the reputation and that we would become known as a group of people who are joyful, a group of people who wish to serve, a group of people who are doing something different than others in the community, people who seek to serve and to love and to save those who are lost and detached and alienated from our society. Lord, we thank you for entrusting us with this incredible mission. May we be you to all those that we come in contact with. In your glorious and heavenly name, Lord, amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. The takedown looks a little bit different than it normally does. Hopefully it should be a bit briefer. And so these chairs, I don't think, are quite as difficult to stack as our blue chairs. And there'll be different people with name tags on that will help facilitate some of the takedown. So I'd encourage you just to follow their instructions, get to know the facility a bit well. Make sure, parents, that you sign out your children.